2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says to Timothy here, in verse 15, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I've been trying to press upon you now for 5 weeks this idea that the Word of God needs to be rightly divided. If you're going to understand the Bible, if you're going to have a strategic grasp of what God wants you to know and understand out of His Word. By the way, did He give you the Scripture? Did He give it so you would just leave it over there on the shelf and never read it, never understand it? Or did He give it to you for the purpose that you would study it, read it, know it, and understand what it says? Okay? And thereby, understanding it, reading it, knowing what it says, understanding who you are, allow that Word to work effectually in you as you believe it. As you, by faith, take the Word of God and apply it to the details and situations and circumstances of your life, that Word works effectually in you as you believe it. And so, God intends for us to understand His Word as believers. The way we're going to do that is by this issue of right division. And to keep things real simple, we've understood that there is a threefold division of time in the Bible. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I've been starting every one of these studies by looking at this principle because it's important to be reminded. Verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So Paul says in verses 11 and 12 that there's a time period in the Scripture that he identifies as time what? Time past. Look at verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So there was a situation that was true in the past. Then he comes to verse 13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, the situation that was true back there in time past, in verse 11 and 12, has in the time frame identified in verse 13 as but now, it's changed. It's different. God is no longer dealing with humanity. He's no longer dealing with the world the same way now that he was in that time he identifies as time past in verse 11 and 12. And then you come down to verse 7 and it says that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So the ages to come, what's that? That's future. So you have the past, time past, you have the present, but now, and you have the future, the ages to come. And if you're going to understand your Bible, all you have to do is be able to understand past, present, and what? Future. And understand there's a way God dealt with man in the past, there's a way He's dealing with mankind now in the present, and there's a way He will yet deal with mankind when? In the future. And it's that structure, it is that basic fundamental principle or threefold division of time that is the key that unlocks the Word of God to you. Because when you understand it, you can then determine and discern in the Word of God, is the passage I'm reading a passage with respect to time past? Is it a passage that affects me today, where I am now? Or is it a passage addressing something that will happen when? In the ages to come. Now, we've been identifying time past so far. Look at verse 11 and 12. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Folks, the characteristic, the determining factor in the way God dealt with man in time past was on a basis of this distinction between the circumcision, the nation of Israel, and the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. And in that time frame, in that time past situation, when that way of God's dealing with man was in effect, who had all the advantages? Israel. Who had all of the disadvantages? The Gentiles. Look at verse 12. "That at that time..." What time is he talking about in verse 12? He's talking about time past from verse 11, right? "That at that time ye were without" who? Folks, in time past the Gentiles were without who? Don't you know in the Gospels that Jesus says to the Syrophoenician woman that "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel"? Jesus says that out of His own mouth. How many of you think Jesus knows what He's talking about? Oh, okay, that's good. Okay. So in time past, they are without Christ. Verse 12, they are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God, where? In the world. So folks, anywhere you go in your Bible and you see God Almighty dealing with humanity on the basis of a distinction between the nation of Israel, the circumcision that's nigh unto God, and the Gentile nations, the uncircumcision, that are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and without hope and without God in the world, anytime you see God dealing with humanity on the basis of that perspective, you know you're where? Time passed. And in the first five studies, we've been trying to, week after week, add a piece to your understanding so that you can grasp what is going on in time past. Last Sunday, what we did is we looked at the issue of heaven and earth. We looked at the issue of that. Before that, though, we looked at this distinction between prophecy and mystery. And I want to remind you of that this morning as we get started. Come with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. Now, if you're new with us this morning, the number you see in parentheses behind the scripture reference on the screen is the page number that you will find that verse on if you're using the Bible provided by the church. Come with me to Luke chapter 1. A few weeks back, we identified the two most critical distinctions in the Bible between prophecy and mystery. And I want to remind you of a few of those things as backdrop for what we're going to get into here this morning. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father, Zacharias. This is Zacharias the priest. He's the father of John the Baptist. Remember that the angel appears to him and tells him that he's going to have a son. And does he believe him? No. And so as a result, he's struck dumb until the time when his son is going to be born. So what's going on here in the context of Luke chapter 1, by the time you get to verse 67, is John the Baptist has been born, and Zacharias is now uttering his mouth for the first time in about 9 months since this happened. Verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of who?" Now, does that surprise you? No, because who was nigh unto God in time past? Israel. "Blessed be the Lord and God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people." Notice, "for He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant," who? David. We're going to talk about that later on in this study. But look at the next verse. "As He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world," what? Now folks, there's a few things that those verses tell you, okay? Number one, they identify for you a fixed point in time. The fixed point of time that they identify is since the world what? You remember last Sunday we talked about Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning God created what? The heaven and the earth. Since the world began is identified there as a time frame in verse 70. Notice what it says, verse 70. "As He spake by the mouth of all His holy prophets," which have been what? So since the world began, has God been speaking some things by the mouth of some prophets? Yes. What has He been speaking by the mouth of these prophets? Verse 69. "And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant," who? David. There's a covenant that God makes back there in time past that we're going to look at in a little while with the house of David. That He's going to bring from the house and lineage of David a what? A king that is going to reign and rule over the nation of Israel. So since the world began, God has been talking about, speaking about, by the mouth of the prophets, this time when the horn of salvation from the house of David would what? Would come. And in verse 68, thereby redeeming who? His people. And who are His people? Israel. So you get the idea that from the foundation of the world, God has been seeking to accomplish a purpose that relates to the nation of Israel, that relates to the house of David, that relates to somebody coming from the house of David that is going to visit and redeem His what? People. And this plan, this purpose of God has been spoken about, talked about, prophesied about, and made known since what? The world began. Verse 71. "And that we should be saved from our" what? enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to who? Our fathers, and to remember His holy what? Folks, it's still on the screen. Who strangers from the covenants of promise? The Gentiles. The father of John the Baptist's father, Zacharias here, is saying, what is about to occur here in the nation of Israel is the fulfillment of some things that have been talked about, spoken about, and made known by the prophets since what? The world began. And what do they pertain to? They pertain to God Almighty establishing a king and a throne and redeeming His people, the nation of Israel. Does it sound like time past is still the issue here? Because it does to me. Now, my point to you is that has been since the world what? Began. Come with me to the other one. We're not going to look at all these. We're out of time. Go to Matthew 25. One of the brethren just this morning was asking me a question related to what I was talking about last week about heaven and earth and about what stopped the angelic rebellion. Remember last Sunday we studied Isaiah chapter 14 and how Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High. We went over to Genesis 14 and saw that the phrase the Most High means to be the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. And how Lucifer went out and said, I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to be the one that possesses what? Heaven and earth. And how he went out and he trafficked and he merchandised the plan up there in the heavenly places and succeeded in a third of the higher echelon of the angelic beings following him and his rebellion against who? Against God. What stopped that rebellion? Well, look with me at Matthew 25. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them in my right hand. Now who's saying that, by the way? The king, right? Then shall the king. So the king sitting on the throne, this is he's going to say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the what? The kingdom prepared for you from when? Wait a minute. So the kingdom has been prepared here since or from what time frame? Since the world began, right? Or from the foundation of the world. What did we just read in Luke chapter 1 about what Zacharias says about that issue? Since the world began, God has been talking about, speaking about, prophesying about some information to establish the throne of who? David. The throne of David to reign over Israel and through Israel, the nations. We went over that a little bit last Sunday. But notice what it says. The kingdom was prepared for them from when? The foundation of what? Now you read down through the passage and you realize that some people get in to the kingdom. Verse 35, for I was in hunger and ye gave me meat, and I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in, naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, Lord, When saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or clothed, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my what? My brethren, you've done it unto who? So there's some Gentiles here that are going to get into the kingdom of God on the basis of the fact that they bless who? Israel. And on the basis of the fact that they bless Israel, do they gain access to the kingdom of God here when it's established? The answer to all those questions is what? Yes, verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, we already got that, right? You done unto me. Then shall he say unto them, verse 41 on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting what? Fire. Prepared for who? The devil and his what? Folks, the lake of fire. Was the lake of fire part of the original creation of God? No, the lake of fire. What stopped that angelic rebellion up there in the heavenly places? It was not some flood before the time of Noah or some other goofy thing. What stopped that angelic rebellion is that God Almighty created a punishment that was so terrible, that was so horrible, that it stopped that angelic rebellion in its tracks. And it was never the plan, the original plan and intent of God to send anyone to eternal flame. The lake of fire was created for the devil and his what? Angels. Now, when mankind falls into sin and is found in the same state spiritually as these fallen angels, man is going to end up where? In the lake of fire. But that was not the original point. Now, you can understand, if there's an angelic rebellion going on and God says, how am I going to deal with this? Oh, I know how I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to create the lake of fire. And any of you other guys up there, if you want to rebel against me, this is what you're going to get. It probably would have what? Stopped. Okay? But the point is, God has had a plan that He's been seeking to execute since when? Since the foundation of the world. I've already alluded to it. Come to Ephesians 1:10. That plan includes not... We saw this last Sunday. So again, if you are fuzzy on the details, which I know you will be if you missed last week, you need to go to the internet and grab the video from part 5, the audio from part 5, and listen to it. Look at verse 10, Ephesians 1:10. That in... the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are where? On earth. Folks, what did God... Now, think with me about the Bible for a minute. What happens in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created what? The heaven and the earth. Right? From the foundation of the world... had God been speaking about, talking about, and making known some things? Luke chapter 1, right? Well, what had God been talking about, speaking about, and making known since the foundation of the world? It had to do with David, and it had to do with Israel, and it had to do with setting up a kingdom where? On the earth, through Israel, right? Now, you're in Ephesians. Go to chapter 3 just very quickly. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation He made known unto me a what? A mystery. Verse 4. Sorry, as I wrote a four and few words at the end of verse 3, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now look at verse 5. Which in other ages... was not made known unto the sons of what? Men. Now what does that mean? Is there a difference between this mystery that in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men and God by the mouth of the prophets according to Zechariah and Luke chapter 1 speaking about this time when the house of David would be established and Israel would be saved from their enemies? Is there a difference between those two things? If words mean anything, there has to be a what? A difference. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Notice, as it is now what? Revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Drop down to verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among who? Among who? Wait a minute. Where are the Gentiles in time past? They're without hope and without who? And without God. So how in the world then can Paul now be talking about being sent to the Gentiles to teach them the unsearchable riches of Christ unless something has what? Changed. Verse 8, unto me who am less than least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid where? See, what is Paul talking about? He is talking about something that from the beginning of the world, this point here that I was establishing, from this point on, had never been what? It had never been revealed. It had never been spoken about. It had never been talked about. Why? Because God hid it where? He hid it in Himself until the time arrived when He reveals it to who? This chart that you have over there on the wall, it won't do this because it's fixed. But if you'll notice here, you have a flap that opens. This is designed for a specific reason. Because if you study this chart like this, what you are studying is the prophetic plan and purpose of God from the foundation of the world all the way out to when it's accomplished. And when you have this chart closed, you see God's the totality of what God was intending to do with the nation of Israel according to the prophetic program which the prophets had been speaking about and making known since the world what? Began. So, the genius of this little device is that when you open this up, whoo, what do you see? You see the mystery. You see the hidden wisdom of God. You see the plan and the purpose of God that He had since the world what? Began, but He kept it a secret. And if you're going to understand your Bible, you have to understand that this information in here in yellow, on yellow on the wall chart over there, is heretofore unknown, unprophesied, unspoken about information because it was hid where? In God. Why does there need to be another apostle? Because God had a secret purpose that He needed to what? Reveal. Now, we've established, go to Daniel chapter 2. We've established this morning that from the foundation of the world, the prophets were saying some things. And what they were saying pertained to the house of David, to Israel being saved from their enemies, and God visiting and redeeming His people, the nation of Israel. Okay? I told you last Sunday, everybody knows in the Old Testament that who is God's chosen people? Israel. It doesn't matter what your denominational affiliation is, it doesn't matter what your background is, every kid learns in Sunday school from the time they're old enough that Israel is God's chosen what? People. The problem is, I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is because of a failure to understand this mystery. What the majority of professing Christianity has done is they have tried to make themselves be Israel. They've tried to function like Israel. They've tried to think like Israel. They've tried to take Israel's promises out of time past and bring them over here and try to make them work for them today to their complete frustration. If they're honest. Okay? And what we're trying to do through Right Division 101 is take away that mess. Get away from that so that you can see the Bible the way God intended for you to understand it. Where did I tell you to go? Go to Daniel chapter 2. It has been the purpose of God in time past with respect to the nation of Israel to establish a kingdom on the earth. That is the goal of prophecy. That is the goal of what the prophets have been talking about, speaking about, prophesying about since the world began. Daniel 2:44. We don't have time to explain everything in Daniel 2. That would be a study in and of itself in the future. But look at verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven... Who's that? That's God Almighty, right? Shall the God of heaven set up a what? What is God going to do? He's going to set up a what? A kingdom. Which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kings, and it shall stand how long? Folks, once God establishes His kingdom, that kingdom will remain and abide how long? Forever. That is what God intends to do. By the way, is Daniel a prophet? What's he talking about? A kingdom. Verse 45. For thou sawest as the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands and break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known unto the king. What shall come to pass hereafter? And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof what? Folks, as sure as you're sitting in that seat, one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven with the armies of heaven to come back and set up a kingdom on this earth. Okay? It is not debatable. He says He's going to do it, and He's going to do it. He's going to execute it exactly the way He says He will execute it. We don't need to take it and spiritualize it and say, well, what this really is a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men. We don't need to do that. We need to understand that He will come again and that He will execute everything the prophetic Scriptures what? Say. Now, for the sake of time, I'm moving beyond these verses. I do want to get Exodus. No, we did that last Sunday. I'm skipping that for the sake of time. I want you to come over and we need to talk about this Davidic covenant. I want you to get 2 Samuel chapter 7. Go get 2 Samuel chapter 7. Chapter 7. This issue of the kingdom is a primary functional issue that you need to grasp from the Old Testament, from time past. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. The prophet comes in, verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. So is David going to die? Yeah. I will set up thy seed what? After thee. So is David going to have a seed? What's God going to do? He's going to establish the seed of who? Alright, what does that mean? I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his what? What did Zacharias and Luke 1 talk about coming? The kingdom of who? David. And he said that that kingdom had been spoken about since the world what? Now here is God in covenantal promise to David, swearing in an oath to David that he is going to do these things. Verse 13. And he shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. So when you're reading over there in Daniel 2:44 and 2:45 about the God of heaven setting up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, what kingdom is he talking about? He's talking about this kingdom here that he's promising to who? To David. And notice that this kingdom here, it has a house. There are three things here. There's the promise of a house, a kingdom, and a what? And a throne. Verse 14. I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Now watch verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established how long? Forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established how long? Forever. There are three issues there in that covenant. The first is the issue of the house. The rightful king of Israel is going to be of the house and lineage of who? David. Okay? Number two, he is going to have... So the child, the heir of the house of David is going to inherit a kingdom, and in inheriting a kingdom, third, he's going to sit upon a what? A throne. And once the heir of the house of David enters into his kingdom and sits upon his throne, how long will he have it? Forever. Come with me if you would to 1 Chronicles 7. Come over to 1 Chronicles chapter 7. 1 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 4. probably not going to have time to read all this. And you know what? I don't think that's the one I wanted anyway, so we're just going to move on. Go to Psalm 89. Sorry about that. Go to Psalm 89. I'll have to check that at home. But I'm up against a time constraint, so go to Psalm 89. Look at verse 34. Now, the Davidic covenant there, it talks about a house, a kingdom, and a what? And a throne. Psalm 89, verse 34. My, what's the next word? My covenant will I not break. So is God going to break the covenant that He made with David? How do you know it's that covenant? We'll keep reading. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. God is not a man that He should what? Lie. So if God says, David, here's what I'm going to do, is God obligated to do it? If God doesn't do it the way He promised it to David, is God a lie? Is God a man that He should lie? Verse 34, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto who? David. So now we know what covenant we're talking about. We're talking about the Davidic covenant here in this context. His seed shall endure how long? Well, that's the house. That's the seed that's going to come and be of the house of who? Of David. Verse 36, His seed shall endure forever, and His throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. Folks, is God going to do what He promised David? What did He promise David? He promised him that He was going to establish His house, His kingdom, and His what? And His throne. Come with me, if you would. Let's go back quick to what we just read. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 68, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed who? Folks, just read the verse. Who are His people? Israel. Matthew chapter 1. Remember Matthew chapter 1. Joseph is contemplating not taking Mary as his wife. Correct? So the angel comes down and says to Joseph, that the child that is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and that he should what? He should marry her. And it says, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their what? Who's that? See, you have to understand that when you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in here, that everything that was being prophesied and promised to Israel back here begins a process where it starts to come to what? To pass. What's promised back here begins, albeit in an early form, it begins to come to its fulfillment. Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus Christ. The prophet said He would be born in what city? Bethlehem. The prophet said He would be born of a virgin. Was that fulfilled? So the things that are prophesied back here begin to come to pass when you get to the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, is saying here is, look, you see all that stuff back there? All that stuff back there that the prophets were talking about, speaking about, and so forth, since the world began, all of that stuff is approaching the time when it is going to come to what? Folks, does Zacharias or any other Israelite know anything about this? Nope. So when Zacharias talks in Luke chapter 1, according to the Old Testament, was he exactly 100% correct? Yes. He was. Because he is going by God's word to Israel. He's going by a God that isn't like man that he should lie, telling them things about what he is going to do to them, through them, and with them. So when you read verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord and God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant who?" See, the one that would bring salvation to Israel would be the one that was the fulfillment of what covenant? The one we just read about. The one made with David. Verse 69, "And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." Verse 70, "As He spake by the mouth of all His holy prophets which have been since the world was." Folks, I'm going to say it like this, and I'm not saying it like this to be uncharitable or unkind. You have to not want to see this. You have to not want to understand this, because this is so clear, this is so plain, laid out right there for you on the pages of Scripture, that what God is seeking to do through the nation of Israel is establish His authority in the earth through a what? Through a kingdom. That He is going to establish through that nation. And that kingdom is going to be set up on the earth. The last few minutes we have, I want to spend some time looking at the nature of this kingdom. Come to Jeremiah chapter 23. We are certainly not going to read all those verses. We do not have time. Go to Jeremiah 23. Some of you have been asking me, I have not been posting notes in this series on the internet. And the reason I haven't is because I haven't gotten done with one of these yet. I haven't gotten all the way through any of these that I've planned to do yet since we started this particular endeavor. And so what I'm planning to do is, once I'm done, put one big PowerPoint with all the information in that one PowerPoint. Okay? Jeremiah 23, look at verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous" what? A righteous what? "And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice." Where? Where is he going to execute judgment and justice? In the earth. Daniel 2:44. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom" where? On the earth. And notice what it says in verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto" who? David. A what? What does Zechariah say in Luke 1? You see, your Bible fits together according to this framework of understanding what God is doing in time past with the nation of Israel and what His intentions are. Verse 5, "And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice" where? In the earth. Where's this kingdom going to be established? In Jerusalem. "And in his days Judah shall be saved and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our" what? So the kingdom is going to be set up, number one, where? All the rest of the verses, Psalm 2 and Isaiah 11, all of them say the same thing. Okay? Second, it will be centered, this kingdom, once it's established, will be centered at Jerusalem. Hold your hand there in Jeremiah and flip over to Isaiah 2. Go get Isaiah chapter 2. Folks, there's more stuff here that we could possibly cover. Think with me. Genesis 7, Genesis chapter 14. Abraham goes to Melchizedek, king of where? Go look at it. King of Salem. Thank you. Okay? Salem. The king of Salem is described in Genesis 12 as the priest of the Most High God, the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. Okay? Look with me at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to go to the house of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord" from where? Jerusalem, the city of David, the city that David built a kingdom in, is what city? Where was the throne of David, I want to say? That's what I want to say. It was in the city of what? Jerusalem. Right? Melchizedek was king of Salem. Interesting. Salem is Jerusalem without the prefix. Do you remember Jacob's ladder? Where is Jacob when he has the dream? He's laying in the territory known as Zion, and he has this dream about the angels of God, what? Descending and ascending into that spot in the earth. One day God intends to put His authority in that physical geographic location. And then the authority of God will ascend and what? Descend. Not descend and what? Ascend. All this stuff is all through your Bible. You got to think about it while you're reading it. But God has intended to take that nation and a particular piece of real estate in the earth called Jerusalem, Zion, and He's going to put on that, there's going to be a throne, and on that throne is going to sit who? The king. I told you to hold Jeremiah. Go back to Jeremiah, get chapter 3. You need to do the cross-references. Take that story about Jacob's ladder and cross-reference it with the book of John and what Jesus Christ says to His apostles. Where He says, not long after, you will see the authority, the angels of God ascending and what? Descending. Because Jesus understood, according to the prophetic time schedule that is laid out in the Old Testament, that the time was approaching when He would sit where? On that throne, in that spot, and the authority of God would ascend out of that place into the universe and return what? Back to it. All that's there. Where did I tell you to go? Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. And at that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of who? The Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to where? Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imaginations of their what? Why did He give them up and give them up and give them over back there in Genesis chapter 11? Because they all, He says, you guys, they didn't want to retain God in their what? Their knowledge. And they became inventors of evil things, and so He gave them up. There's going to come a day when the King is sitting in on that throne in Jerusalem, where the Gentile nations are going to come and they're going to worship at Jerusalem, and they're going to acknowledge and pay homage to the King, and they will no longer, as that verse says, want to walk in their own ways. Now, all of this, I'm out of time. All of this, can you find this spoken about and predicted in the Bible? Yes. Can you find the things Paul speaks about predicted in the Old Testament? Because the reason you cannot is because they were hid in who? They were hid in God until the time was right in the outworking of God's plan for God to reveal them to humanity through Paul and his message and his apostleship. Which is what this is about. Okay? Now, folks, we're still in time past. But you need to understand that when you get to this point right here and the ministry of John the Baptist, I'm going to end with this point. John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. What did he mean? He meant that the kingdom that was prophesied back here in Genesis through Malachi, that the establishment of that kingdom had reached a point where it was what? At hand. If I set that right there, that clicker right there, is that at hand? What does that mean? That means it's near, I can reach out and I can what? Okay? Did that kingdom ever come? Why did that kingdom not come? Because the people to whom that kingdom was promised said, "We don't want the king." And they take the king and they nail him to a cross and they kill him as a common what? Criminal. Okay? So when you get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you need to understand that when John the Baptist begins his public ministry and announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand, that he means exactly what he says. And that that statement is being governed by a prophetic passage in the book of Daniel where God lays out a time frame of when he intends to come back and establish this what? This kingdom. We're going to have to stop there. So if this, you're going to have to come back next time. All right? Next time we're going to finish talking about the nature of this kingdom, and we're going to talk about this prophecy about when this kingdom is going to come. And then from there we're going to get into demonstrating what is going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with respect to this kingdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and for the saints that are gathered here to hear your word preached. We thank, Lord, this morning of Vacation Bible School and of the help that was given by the saints of this assembly to make it happen, to minister to the children. We pray, Lord, that the fruit that was planted in that Bible school would, the seed that was planted in that Bible school would bear fruit to eternity in the lives of those children and also in their families. We pray, Lord, that as we continue to build a strategic understanding and grasp of the Scriptures, that we would be careful to rightly divide the word of truth and understand who we are and the plan and purpose of God. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.